Our scripture reading this morning will be Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Good morning, church. What a great and beautiful morning. Glad to see all the faces of you here in person. Glad to have those who are joining us electronically. And thank you to everyone who's taking a part in our worship service this morning. It's a great and beautiful morning. And what a great place to be, Glenpool Church of Christ. This is a congregation that has decided that discipleship is one of our top priorities. And we define discipleship as yearning to be like Christ. And for those who have that yearning, this is a wonderful place to belong, to learn, and to serve. And, you know, the worst thing you can do is ask a preacher to keep it short, because as soon as you ask a preacher to keep it short, I've got time to add other things. I want to pause for a real brief commercial. Talking about belonging and learning serving, the folks that you're seeing serving in front of you this morning, very few were the ones who were scheduled to do that last week. So many people have stepped in and volunteered, and then some people volunteering behind the scenes who really weren't scheduled to volunteer to make this happen. And so I'm grateful for Caleb for being here on such short notice. Jacob Little Bear is recovering from COVID and really wanted to let the Whittlesey family sit as a Whittlesey family and enjoy each other and enjoy this great moment as we celebrate our seniors. And so thank you for Caleb for coming here, and for all of you who the communion servers were. Maybe two of them were the guys who were assigned for that, and the rest of them were folks who just said, "I'm here, I can help if I need to be helped." So what a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. And for you seniors, let's see, we've got PJ, we've got Joseph, we've got Daniel, we've got Riley. For you guys are the real deal. You've got the diploma. You've earned your diploma. You've earned your graduation. And no matter what happens in the future, no matter what successes, no matter what struggles you have, no matter what, nobody can take that away from you. You've earned that, and we celebrate you today, and we celebrate your achievement as you have achieved a wonderful, wonderful milestone in your life. Now that I've said all that, I want to say it seems like it's common sport today for the older generation to complain about the younger generation. So I just wanted to share with you a few of the things that are being said about the younger generations today. According to Shield Daily News, more and more young people are abandoning their faith as they transition into adulthood. You heard that one? Now, I said today, but that's really not true. That complaint was lodged by an article titled "Why Do Young People Neglect the Religion?" That was 75 years ago. So really, young people, that was really your great-grandparents' generation complaining about your grandparents' generation. Well, here's another one. This one is from the Hull Daily Mail. Never before have young people been so thoughtless, rude, and selfish. That's from almost 100 years ago, 1925. Here's one from 118 years ago, Granville Stanley Hall. Never has youth been exposed to such dangers as both perversion and arrest as in our own land and time. It's never been as hard to be a teenager as it was in 1904. Here's one from 1790, 232 years ago. Today's access to all kinds of entertainment has poisoned the mind and corrupted the morals of many a promising young soul. And here's one from the 4th century B.C. by a man named Aristotle. Young people think they know everything, and they're pretty sure about it. The reason why I want to share this with you is because it just seems a habit, sport, for the older generation to complain about the younger generations. It's gone back for, we've got, what, several thousand years here. Thousands of years. We complain about the younger ones. Now, and I have to say we because I guess I have to put myself in that older generation. If I had a darker beard, I might be able to say something different, but I can't. So what does that tell us? Well, I think there's several things we can learn from that, but I think one of the things we need to learn is that when the older generation complains about the younger generations, that's probably telling us more about the older generation than the people they're complaining about. Because if you notice, the complaints seem to be pretty much the same. And so it seems like a difficulty in some of us older folks to adjust to people who probably did the same things that we were doing when we were that age, to some extent. But another thing I'm bringing this up for, and this is for you graduating seniors, you men are moving rapidly into a world that's quite different from the one you've been in. The world you've been in is a world that's largely populated by your peers. You've gone to school, and most of your classmates have been a year or two, maybe younger, maybe a year or two older, but for the most part, you've been around people who are your age. You've got teachers, and you've got administrators, you've got parents. But you're moving into a world where that's going to change, where your world is going to be more and more populated by people who are older than you. You're moving into a world where almost everybody's going to be older than you are. You're the new guys in your business. Some of you are going into welding and HVAC and engineering, and so there's wildlife management. So you're going into a world where more and more people are going to be older than you. And if you're moving into a world where more and more people are older than you, and who seem to have some kind of a predisposition to complain about your generation, then what do we do with that? Especially when those older folks may be ones who are instrumental in your success and you being able to achieve what you want to achieve in life. How are you going to achieve those things you want to achieve when you're working with people who seem to, some of them at least, have a predisposition to complain about your age group? And the answer is to be the real deal. We've talked about Aristotle, 4th century B.C. Well, we can go straight to Scripture. This is such a common issue, the older generation complaining about the newer generation. We can go straight to Scripture and see an apostle by the name of Paul writing to a young man named Timothy. And basically, Timothy's in a job that people think he's too young for. He lacks the maturity, he lacks the skills, he lacks the experience. He's in a job that people think, the older generation thinks way over his head. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, here's how you manage yourself. Here's how you conduct yourself in a group of people who may seem predisposed to complain about you or your generation. We're going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. One verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Basically, be the real deal. Be the real deal. Respect comes through genuine Christianity. You want to win the respect of the folks who are going to be able to help you with your career, help you achieve your dreams, help you do what you want to do and be what you want to be. You want to win their respect so they can be partners with you instead of enemies with you. Here's how you do it. It'd be the real deal. So Timothy's instructed in verse 12 not to let anyone look down on him because of his youth. And I said the problem is he's been put in a position that a lot of people think he's too young for. He lacks the age. He lacks the experience. He lacks the maturity. He doesn't have all those things that we're expecting someone in this position to have. And so they've already predisposed him to failure. He won't cut it. He can't make it. So how does this young person with limited experience win the respect of older people with lots of experience and maybe with a predisposition to criticize the younger folks? And so Paul writes to Timothy. And he says the best way for Timothy to keep people from looking down on him and to win people's respect is for him to live life as a genuine Christian. So basically, Paul's asking Timothy to be the real deal. When it comes to being a Christian, you be the real deal. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be the real deal? And honestly, for those of us who have been a year or two out of school or more, one of the biggest complaints against the church is they're a bunch of hypocrites. So church, the challenge for all of us this morning is to be the real deal. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, genuine Christianity comes through consistency. Being the real deal comes through consistency. And so you see that when Paul, in verse 12, Paul's admonition to Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to set an example. Paul wants Timothy to be consistent. He wants to be consistent before young people and old people alike in speech, some translations say in word, in life, and some translations say in conduct or in conversation or in manner of life. What that means, church, what it means, you four gentlemen who are graduating, is that the words we choose to use and the way we choose to use them can either garner respect or cost us respect. Ephesians chapter 4:29, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You know, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Choose your words wisely. Choose what you say wisely. Choose how you say it wisely. Don't use foul or abusive language. Maybe language is good and helpful and encouragement to others. Not only that, the way we conduct our life, the way we live, the way we handle ourselves at school. And most of you are going to continue more education. Some of you have already gone to trade school and have picked up an excellent trade, and you're going to go put that trade into practice. The way you conduct yourself out in the world, at work, at school, at university, at the dorm, can either garner respect or cost respect. James chapter 3:13. This is from the translation, The Message. Do you want to be counted as wise? To build a reputation for wisdom, here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. Paul wants Timothy to set an example of consistency for young people and old people alike. In love, King James, New King James adds in spirit, or has in spirit, and some translate in faith and in purity. And here's where it gets to be challenging. Because the tendency for the world, for people of the world, is to love things and use people. To use people to achieve things. It's the world we live in. But as Christians, the genuine deal, the real deal, we're called to flip that on its head. And to love people, and to use things to love people. Use the material things God gives us to express God's love for people. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We just heard this last night at a wedding ceremony. This is usually used for weddings, but it's also a beautiful description of godly love. Not the kind of love that the world holds up as dear, but the kind of love that God holds up as true and right for his children. Listen to these words of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. So here's inspired words from the Holy Spirit written by the Apostle Paul to a young man who people are judging because of his youth. You want to know how to keep people from looking down on you? You want to know how to win their respect? Love them. Love them with a godly love, not with a worldly love. One of the most common complaints about Christians, like I said, is we're a bunch of hypocrites. So how do we live our life and our faith in a way that's genuine and real? And for that, I've pulled the golden rule. And you could probably quote the golden rule off the top of your head. But this one I'm going to quote from The Message. That here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. You're going to be treated with respect, then you treat others with respect. You're going to be counted as worthwhile, then you count others as worthwhile. Church, that's not a message for four, that's not just a message for four graduating seniors. That's a message for us folks that are a little longer in tooth. You see, God's a big believer in his creation staying in its lane. That's true throughout Scripture. God's a big believer in his creation staying in its lane. If you look at the food laws of the Old Testament, the things that were clean and unclean, a lot of the food laws are exhibited by, you can eat this animal if it stays in its lane. In other words, if a fish looks like a fish all the way through and it's really a fish, then eat it. And I think part of that was God was trying to teach his people the idea of purity. Being completely, so you can have a fish as long as it has fins and scales. If it doesn't have fins or scales, then it's not that fish is a horrible fish. It's not that fish is bad for you. I mean, we eat catfish, right? But the idea is that God wants you to eat a fish that stays truly in its lane, so you can be reminded every time you sit down at the table that God likes purity. He likes things, his creation, to stay in their lane. That was one of the great beauties at the end of the sixth day of creation. God looks at all of it. And after every day of creation, he said, it's good. And what's God saying? It's good because it's everything he's created that day is doing what he created it to do. It's where he created it to be. It's in its God-given place. It's staying in its lane. This is good. And then he made man and woman and said, this is very good. God's a big believer in things staying in their lane, his creation staying in the lane he created them for. That's one way of looking at purity, staying in your lane. Earlier in the very same chapter, we read from 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 5, the very next chapter, verse 1 and 2, here's what Paul has to say about purity to a young man. And I share these words with you this morning. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in absolute purity. Staying in your lane. If you're a single guy, don't act like you're a married guy. If you're not serious, don't act like you are. Be pure in the way you treat people. Why? Because the greatest achievement any of us will ever achieve is to be the real deal as Christians. So for you graduating class, you four men who are graduating here, and we celebrate you. We celebrate your achievement. We're thankful that you have reached the milestone that your parents and those who raised you and love you have been aiming you for your entire life, to begin a new season of life. In this new season of life, you're going to find more freedom than you've ever had before. Hallelujah. But with greater freedom comes greater responsibility. And the decisions you are going to make in this new season, whether good or bad, are decisions, many of which will follow you the rest of your life and even into eternity. And that's why Connor read for us out of Mark 8, Jesus' words, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? We love you. We celebrate you. It has been great to walk with you on this journey. And now, as you begin this new season of life, we call on you to be the real deal and help us be the real deal as well. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing, and this is our invitation for you, all of you. If you're ready to put your life in Christ's hands, you're ready to give your life to Christ and trust in his blood for your salvation, we'd love nothing more than to hear that confession and see you baptized into Christ and walk out of here a new creation, Scripture says. Brand spanking new. A clean slate, a fresh start, a do-over. For those of us who've done that, it's our call to be the real deal. To live a life of purity and love and faithfulness. To examine, to exhibit what God's called us to be disciples who yearn to be more like Christ, to belong and to learn and to serve. And if we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? Maybe we need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you just need to see what God's word has to say about your walk and his will for your life. We'd love nothing more than to celebrate that with you. If we can serve you, come forward as we stand and sing. If you're at home, reach out to us. Let's stand. Let's sing.